Rationalism splits the mind in two and makes reasonable the irrational.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution podcast for the 12th of February, 2015. We're coming to you from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, where with Dave Barry we say, people who want to share their religious views with you almost never want you to share yours with them. And here from Houston, Texas, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How you doing?
Hey, Barris. After a kind of a rough start, I'm doing really well here.
What was rough?
Oh, I was just referring to my interruption of you while you were trying to open the show.
Yeah, I might even let that go to air.
I know.
People should really know out there just what a hard job you give me.
Just the abuse that you take. Oh, my God.
The human tragedy. Oh, the humanity.
Well, you know, when you get a kick out of abusing people, it's really hard not to do it, so.
Yeah, I heard that. My parents certainly believed it.
Oh, goodness.
Hey,
I'm doing great.
Who asked you?
Oh, my gosh. You asked me.
Oh, okay. Backing off here. Did you take, have you been eating red meat again?
It's a beautiful day in the desert. Oh, my gosh. You know, right now in the desert southwest, it is 15 degrees above average normals. There is a high pressure in place. And if you were ever going to be in the desert southwest in the wintertime, to experience what the desert is like, it is as though God himself has smiled on this place. The leaves don't move. It is perfectly still. The skies are crystal blue without even a wisp of a cloud. It's just amazing. Running between 80 and 85 degrees every day. It's just absolute perfection has taken over the desert. And I choose to believe it's because I'm here.
Well, look, why don't you stay there and
don't you think so?
And let me move into your Houston pad. That's it?
Well,
a laugh? A laugh is all I get?
Oh, well. Yeah, I got to go back to Houston. You know, one can only deal with perfection so much in their life.
I know. That's what my wife says about me. Hey, I've got a whole new audio setup here. Well, it's not all new. What happened? You're not going to believe it. And I'm going to give a free plug to the people who did this for me. So some time ago, Randy French says, well, here are the people that I recommend you deal with. And so I bought this a USB interface, which means that I get to plug all the sound gear into that, and then that talks directly to a computer who does all the recording for me. And so I went and bought one, and it's not a terribly expensive one. It was all I could afford at the time. But that was last, May or something. And the thing just stopped working. It went click one day, really loud click. You know the kind of click you don't want to hear from something which is electronic. Mm-hmm. And so they said, well, send it back. So I sent it back, and they sent it back working again, and the thing that was rattling around inside, it wasn't rattling anymore, so I don't know what all blew up in there. But after it came back, I couldn't use the thing very well because it kept this crackle, this static kept in the ear for anything that went through it. Now, recording the show was okay, but when it's like, I don't know even how to, when it's driving you crazy, you just can't use it.
Yeah.
It's just there in the background. Well, I rang him up and said, listen, I'm just going to send this thing back to you. I don't want anything else. You can use it as a paperweight. I'm done with it. I'm sorry. I'm just going to write that off and buy myself something else somewhere else. They ended up sending me a brand new one, telling me to send this one back. They were replacing it with a brand new item, the same item, and I am all plugged in with it now, mate, and I love it. Could you beat that? That is sweetwater.com for all you musos out there.
Sweetwater.
Sweetwater.com.
Yeah.
So, and
it's wonderful.
And this next week I'm finally doing the office upgrade. I got the builders coming in and we're going to re-sort out the studio. So it's going to give me more room for when the Nashville Homeless Boys Orphan Choir comes in, and I reckon I'll be able to fit 12 kids in here instead of 11. That's going to be a big step forward, that added voice for the jingles. And, mate, all in all, this is going to look like a different place in a week's time.
How about that? Nothing like new digs.
Same room, new paint.
Yeah.
I was what was that, new wife? Now all I need is a new wife, she says. The voice from the tomb. Someone hit her with a hammer again. Put her back out of her misery.
Hey, Laura.
Michael says g'day.
I heard that chuckle.
That's fun. So I was speaking to Randy yesterday, Randy French, the guy that does all of our editing. Thank heavens.
Mm-hmm.
And he's really excited about what came out of Calgary. And I think that material should be up pretty soon. We've just got a couple more things we need to do with it before we send it off to Kingdom. Kingdom is the name of the people who do our reproductions. I think they're in Jeff's hands now, which is, you know, it'll be up pretty soon. It was good stuff up there in Calgary, mate.
We definitely had a good time. You know, I was in the throes of this allergy thing that I'd had going on, mostly over it now. But I was taking medications, and I'm not real sure what I said. And I have no clue what you said, because I was coughing so hard and so bad that I had to just get out of the room. I thought, I've got to get out of here. I'm going to ruin every one of these recordings. So
I remember I was embarrassed the next morning after, was it the first night? Because I said to you, do you want me to stop? Have I said too much? Do you want me to stop? And you took that for me to be saying, would you please get out with that coughing?
Yeah.
I never meant it.
You ordered me out of the room. I couldn't believe it.
Well, they're going to be great. We have some really good material on there, and it was so interesting to meet the family up there. It was so great to meet the people.
If their response is anything in line with what was said and done, it must have been a really incredible time. What a delight. Goodness gracious. People that have come into the gospel from church, and people that came into the gospel that had never been to church in their life, to come to such a solidarity of a view and come from every possible background of religion and non-religion.
Yeah. Hey, Michael, could you do me a favor? There's a lot of sibilance coming through that I'm going to have to try and cut out, but I don't know if I can. Could you just drop your mic just down a frack? Yeah. Can we just try that?
Sure. The message of the gospel is pretty good for everybody from every walk of life, is what we've seen. So, yes, these will be ready soon, and once they're in Jeff's hands, I guarantee you that the goal is to get these to the folks as fast as possible, because he knows how much they're waiting for them, and does everything he can to get them ready and up and sent out on MP3 first. And then, of course, we have to wait on Kingdom to publish our CDs. So.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, in the WTF department.
Worlds That Fly, right?
That's exactly what I meant.
Worlds that fly.
Worlds that fly. In the WTF department, I have a question for you. On the running sheet, I gave you a link. Have you seen that?
No, I did not click onto it.
Well, let me just tell you what it is. One, The Gospel According to Mike by Mike Williams, paperback on Amazon. This is Amazon, and I'm on it now, and I want to just tell you, I want to know what's happening here, mate. You can't raise enough money? Your book is available new and secondhand from $94.46, $0.47, $398.99, $399.539.61. And these are all from people with 95% positive star ratings. And I'm going to myself, well, it must be real. Tell me, when are you moving to the Riviera?
Supply and demand.
Dang, who'd have ever thought? Jeff, what's happening?
Supply and demand, oh my gosh.
Well, if you...
Yeah, well, I, you know, this is the first that I've heard of it. Obviously, I didn't click on the Worlds That Fly section of your running seat sheet here. But,
Worlds That Fly.
So, how about that? The only thing I can say is supply and demand, you know?
Well, I'm glad you're doing so well out of your book, mate.
Yeah, evidently.
I want to remind folks that you can pick this book up for what is it, about $12 or something, and you can even get a Kindle version of it. That means it's and you can download Kindle onto your Apple Mac or your iPad or down onto your Android phone. I have it on my Android phone and on my most of my PCs, and you can read this book on your computer screen. For under $4. I think it's less than $4 you can buy it. So go in there and grab it, family.
You know, if you're going to be talking about redemptionism, you got to talk about this book. The Gospel Revolution was the first to put redemptionism into any published form or any published format. And now, oh my gosh, we've got this coming out around the world from so many different formats and so many different people that it really is exciting. But if you're wanting to have a library on redemptionism, and now you can have a library on redemptionism.
Man, I got a library on my phone, and I'm telling you, I never get bored. If I'm waiting for something or I'm waiting in the doctor's surgery, or I've always got a book to read, and it's always with me.
There's something about these words. There is something about this story. There is something about this gospel that so perfectly fits the soul of every human being so far that we've come in contact with. It so perfectly fits that you never get too much of it. You never get to the point to where it's like, oh, dude, I'm done here. I was speaking with Jeff a couple of days ago, and we were talking about this. Jeff was telling me something about one of his videos and how that someone who was a regular listener had commented on one of the subjects, which he has done, from what he said, several times. I've taught on it for the last 20 years, and he said he gets a phone call from somebody, a regular listener in the Gospel Revolution and a listener to Jeff's videos, and they just went crazy. I've never heard that before. My gosh, this is amazing. And so Jeff told me, he said, you know, Mike, he said, I finally realized you're right about people needing to hear this over and over and over again. And I really believe that the message of the gospel is so revolutionary, and it so impacts the soul. It so interfaces again with the soul that just one single concept of it, as we're talking on a video or a CD or a PowerCast, can so grab the attention and the imagination that once that one concept grabs their imagination, they don't hear anything else. This is what I believe happens, Barris, is that these concepts are so powerful and so truthy. They so mingle with the soul of man that they are so captivating that once one of them, it's just like the person that called in to Jeff and was so overwhelmed. I bet there was other things in the video he didn't hear at all.
Yeah. Well, but that's what it's like for me too. Sometimes I go back through the old tapes and that to find, I can't find it. I know it's there because it impacted me something huge, yeah. But I can't find it. I often have gone back through some of those old tapes of yours to find out what it was that you said that made me. It happened for a period of about 3 days where I suddenly knew I was one with everyone. And this was just after 9/11. So, you know, there was all that kind of thing happening in the atmosphere. And I had never felt like that in my life before. It was always about us and them, me and you. It yep. wasn't, there was no unism. There was no singularity. It was all a shattered, fractured kind of a thing. I've gone back and looked for that. I can't find it.
Yeah.
But
you remember a moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and kings and priests. You mean that moment?
Yeah, I mean that moment. Yeah.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment, and you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
This week, Michael, we heard from Cherie Leona Antone.
Wow.
From London, Ontario, Canada. And she says, I would like to know if the sinner's prayer is actually in the Bible. Well, of course it is, Cherie. We have led thousands of people in that. You don't think we'd have done that if it...
Why would the whole world talk about it if it's not in the Bible?
Yeah, really. She says, I myself think the whole thing is made up by man. Oh, Cherie, you want to be careful.
Uh-oh.
I have never come across a requirement, she says, for forgiveness of sins. I believe that righteousness is a gift. I know I have had a revelation of the gospel in one single second, it seemed, when I said the prayer for sinners 21 years ago. Now, this is going backwards and forwards, Mike. I'm not exactly certain what she's saying.
Oh, I think it's good.
Yep. The Spirit is like the wind. You can't know who the Spirit chooses to bless with the revelation. I wish I knew how it happened for me. Well, Cherie, let's ask Michael.
Well, first off, Cherie, thank you so much for sending us this email. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. The requirement to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior is no place in the Bible. Nowhere does it say anything about a personal Lord or Savior. And nowhere does it say that a human being can make Jesus Lord, much less a personal Lord, much less a personal Savior. The sinner's prayer came out of this false doctrine of a personal Lord and a personal Savior. You're making Jesus, God in the earth, your own personal little puppet, your own personal little Lord, your own personal little thingy. Let me tell you something. Jesus is nobody's personal little anything. Jesus is Lord of all, as declared boldly by the scriptures. And there's no place where the lordship of Jesus is anything other than absolute or not at all. It's one of the two.
Now, for those people who are wondering, what the devil are they talking about? In fundamental evangelicalism, doesn't matter what brand it is, if it's talking in tongues kind or snake handling kind or any of the other kinds, there is this making Jesus a personal Lord thing, and it happens like this. You're a kid at school and you go away with your friends to Bible camp, or you walk in by mistake to a church and you get hammered by a message that says, you're bad, you're a sinner, but there is an answer to it. Sometimes it's sold sickly sweetly by saying, have you ever wondered that there's something, could be something more in life? And of course, who does that not apply to? And then you are led in what's called a sinner's prayer, and it generally goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
I open up the door of my heart.
I open up the door of my heart.
And invite you in.
And I invite you in right now.
And I close the door with you on the inside.
And I close the door with you on the inside.
And I make you my Lord.
And I make you my Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now I am yours.
Now I am yours.
And then you'll get this thing happening in the background.
Can I hear an amen?
And from that moment on, depending on what brand of fundamental evangelicalism you follow, you are right for the trip.
Yes.
You can kill, you can rape, you can murder, you can do anything you like, and you're still going to go to heaven. Unless, of course, you belong to a different brand that says, oh, dear, mm-hmm. No, yeah. It didn't take. You didn't really mean it.
Yeah.
For the too much sin in your life for this to really take.
Right.
And then you're thrown into all kinds of confusion. Now, that's what we're talking about, family.
Exactly. And
the sinner's prayer, is it actually in the Bible? Well, if it is, I haven't read it.
Well, we have not read it. And now here's the other thing about Cherie's letter. She said that prayer.
Yeah.
21 years ago. And she says she found this relief from sin.
Yeah.
The fallacy of a personal Lord and a personal Savior is that it gives you the very real sense of release from sin, because you're convinced if you do this, that you are then forgiven of sin. Barris, I did it many times, and I felt the release of sin. And I would lose it, and I'd go to a different church and say the same prayer with somebody else. I got baptized. I cannot tell you how many times I got baptized because I felt the release and the cleansing of sin. I felt it. This is the vitally important difference between the gospel and Christianity or any other form of a release from sin. You see, when you pray that sinner's prayer or whatever it is, I've described everything from, if I told you that if you went out on the first night of a full moon, in the third hour of the full moon, and once you saw the full moon, that if you stood on one leg and held one hand on your head and pat your belly, that at that moment, then you say, all hail Queen Mary, Jesus, or Allah, or whoever I might come up with, is the great one. That at that moment, you will find forgiveness of sin. Guess what? You're going to find it. The problem is that you're also going to lose it. This is the vitally important difference between the gospel and Christianity. The power of the gospel is that you never lose that moment. My release from sin and my cleansing from sin took place 2,000 years ago. It was never designed as a personal experience for me based on a prayer. Now, it can be a personal experience as far as the moment that I understand it, which is part of Cherie's letter also. The only thing we know for sure about who understands this is that we share it with people. And we know that people who hear it have a tendency to understand it quite easily, have a tendency to embrace it quite heartily. So I don't have any inkling of there being a chosen for who hears and understands this at all. I don't have anything. And the verse that, Cherie, that you bring up at the end, the Spirit is like the wind, this is not about the moment that someone gets a revelation or understands the gospel. When Jesus was addressing this, he said that every man that is born of the Spirit, it's like the wind that blows where it will, and that's what he says here. If a man, and a man was born of the Spirit, Paul taught on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that that man that was born of the Spirit from the grave, that everyone on the human in the human race died and went to the grave with him, and when he rose, that they were born again with him. They were brought back from that death that, from what I understand, that was spoken of, that Genesis made reference to, and we were all born again. So all of these concepts are biblical concepts, but they are man-manipulated because of a lack of the understanding of the entire inclusiveness of the work of the cross. When you do not understand that this has nothing to do with the will of man, then you've got to come up with these stories. You got to come up with a prayer. You've got to come up with a personal Lord. You've got to come up with a personal Savior. You've got to come up with a personal commitment. You've got to come up with your own righteousness. You've got to come up with your church. You've got to come up with your creed. You've got to come up with your pastor. You got to come up with elders and deacons and boards of directors and everything else. Because this no longer has anything to do with what God did for the human race. It's what we do to try to connect with it. And none of this is a true connection to the gospel. So I hope we've addressed your letter here. Barris, is there anything there that we need to...
Mate, if you would bear with me, I'd like to go through this passage, because this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible, in my opinion. Could we do that?
Let's do it.
John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Word there in the Greek is a first rank of the Jews. He was top notch. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Teacher." That word "teacher" is an honorific, but it's also an acceptance of the fact that the person being called rabbi or teacher has instructions and knowledge that is superior to the listener. So here is a first rank Jew who is actually part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, and he is calling Jesus a superior teacher. He says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." In other words, he's saying your works attest to your valid status as somebody to whom we should listen. So Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is the same kingdom of God that Jesus told people was within them. So there is something within us we cannot see unless this being born again thing happens. Now, if I can just tear our minds away from born again, It's a terrible translation. Born, yes, it's talking about procreation and birth. Again, the word is from above. So unless you're born from above, a man cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He misses the above, the word above, and latches onto the word born. And how can I be? I mean, here I am, a fully grown adult, Nicodemus is saying, how could I possibly be born now that I'm old? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, you have taught on this, Mike, and I love the teaching that the seed, the whole tree is in the seed. When Jesus was born, he was born of the Spirit and water, of a mother who was flesh and a father who was Spirit. So he's now a first goer of a whole new something, or at least he's an outstandingly different kind of a person. He wasn't born of flesh and flesh, but he was born of flesh and Spirit, or water and Spirit, if you like. So a man can't, unless he's born this way, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. And to back it up, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Everyone else up to there had been born, except for Adam and Eve, had been born of a father, flesh, and a mother, flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In other words, I'm a little bit different to you, Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again. And here is a verse, the very next verse is a verse where almost every Christian that I have ever met gets it wrong. And I'll tell you how to test it. You say to any Christian, in John chapter 3, Jesus said that something was like the wind. What was that thing? I will guarantee 100 out of 100 people say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
How we screwed this up so comprehensively, I don't know. But here's what it says. Don't be surprised that I said unto you, you must be born again, Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it's coming from and where it's going. Now, to listen to Christianity, you would say, well, the next thing is going to come out of his mouth, he's going to say, and that's what the Holy Spirit's like. No, it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Not the Spirit, everyone that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. Nicodemus answers and says to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, really? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak what we know. Jesus knew a thing or two that he just wasn't totally letting on yet, Michael.
Mm-hmm. So then what you're saying then, that Jesus was saying, since the only one that was born of the Spirit at the time was himself,
mm-hmm.
was, you don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going.
So is everyone who's born of the Spirit.
And that was Jesus at the time, the only one.
Absolutely.
Now, you know, that bears, that lines up with, the disciples, remember there was something Jesus tried to tell them. He says, now where I go, you know, and the way you know. Mm-hmm. And remember the disciples said afterwards, says, how do we know where he's going? So they, Jesus.
Well, only one said that. It was Thomas, who was the most realistic, practical one of the bunch. Everyone else is saying, mansions, mansions. Oh, heck, we got mansions. And Thomas says, hang on a bit. What do you mean we know where you're going? We don't know. I love Thomas.
Exactly. That's very interesting. My goodness. So he's talking exclusively about himself because he was the only man at the time born of the Spirit.
Yes.
Along with being born of the flesh. And as you said, becoming therefore that prototype, which I love the way you put that, because it puts it in a mindset that we're able to kind of conceive that in our thinking.
Mm.
Wonderful.
You know, some of these people, Sherry, I call them full moon fundamentalists. In fact, I think that we're going to make that our gospel revolution definition of the day, full moon fundamentalists. And if you need to be told what a full moon fundamentalist is, explaining it would not even really help. Giving you the definition would not help.
Well, it might help if we call them full moon one-legged fundamentalists.
Well, that would be if they were using the red hymn book.
Exactly.
The latest videos from the Gospel Revolution? You need to.
If you're wondering why I'm not on too many PowerCasts, because I'm spending too much time on YouTube and not watching it, I'm performing videos on YouTube. And if you have not seen one of those videos, you need to go to our video channel. Just log into YouTube and type in Gospel Revolution 1, all one word, Gospel Revolution and the numeral 1. Or you can link to it from our homepage on our website, gospelrevolution.com. There's a link to our YouTube channel. So, everybody, stay in touch with us in every way. Subscribe to our newsletters and listen to our PowerCast and watch our videos on YouTube. And we'll see you everywhere.
Feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
I've been thinking a lot, Michael, over the last few days. In fact, you and I had a conversation yesterday morning that has led me to thinking that we need to approach a subject. We approach its effects. We don't generally approach the subject itself. The subject is dualism or dualism, meaning two things, as opposed to, say, unism or oneism, which would mean one thing. And this morning I'm just going to touch on it, but I think maybe we might spend some PowerCasts looking at how dualism, where it came from, who invented it, how it is used today, and I'll only mention a few of these things. Dualism was an invention of philosophy in centuries preceding Jesus. It can be most easily seen in us and them. A God who's out there and me who's down here, a heaven is up there and a hell is down there, a preacher is special, a priest, a minister is special, and we are the laity here. The whole thing of dualism is about splitting up things which are one, splitting up things which should not be split up. Now, Mike, your book, One, The Gospel According to Mike, more than anything, is all about one-ism, what it is, what it means. But you'll find the word unism and dualism on the web. It's pretty much spread around the place. And so the rest of today, we'll hear this term a little bit, and we'll hear a lot more in the future because, you know, dualism is what makes them inferior to us.
Exactly.
Dualism is what permitted presidents of the past to say that black people were rightfully slaves because they deserved to be slaves on the basis of their sin went back to Ham, the son of Noah. Yep. I mean, a bigger crock you'll never find. Dualism is essentially what drives politics. You're either on my side or you're on the other side. You can't possibly be intelligent if you're on the other side. Dualism is what drives the gender discussions that we are having in the world at the moment. Gays, are they like us? Well, of course not. They are inferior to us somehow. It's, or even if they're different, they're different. There's them and there's us. Not just us, but there is this dualism. There is. I have a reason to look at you differently than I look at myself. So that's what we're going to be dealing with, if you permit, Michael, because I see this as a rift too far, as what every single piece of hurtful, wrongful, philosophically insane thing is based on.
Yeah, it justifies it. Dualism justifies it.
Thank you, yes. But right now I want to bring us to, I think it's the 10 worst ideas religion has unleashed on the world. I got this from www.salon.com, and it said the 12 worst ideas religion has unleashed on the world, but I've dropped a couple out because I just wanted to concentrate on the big ones.
Big 10.
Number one, chosen people. the Calvinists talk about God's elect. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that 144,000 souls will get a special place in the afterlife. Religious sects are inherently tribal and divisive because they compete by making mutually exclusive truth claims.
Yep.
And by promising blessings or afterlife rewards that no competing sect can offer. We have us and we have them.
Oh, Lord. Boy, does that cover the gamut.
Well, that's just number one. Number two, heretics, or to use the medieval Catholic term, infidels. Oh, that's right. Other people are using that same term now 500 years later.
They really are, yes.
There's them and there's us. These folks aren't just outsiders. They are morally suspect and often seen as less than fully human. Ultimately, heretics are a threat that needs to be neutralized by conversion, conquest, isolation, domination, or in the very worst cases, mass murder.
Yep.
Us and them.
Yep.
Holy wars. Dang. If war can be holy, anything goes.
Yeah.
There's nothing else to say about that.
No.
Holy war? Holy wars are what the Crusades were all about. Holy wars are what the jihadists are all about today. Us and them.
That's what dualism does. It takes absolute opposites and mixes them together. Holy is one thing, war is something else,
yeah,
other than holy.
Yeah.
But when you think dualistically, you can have, hey, wait a minute, we can have a holy war.
And in the name of God.
In the name of God, that's like having a righteous sinner. Dualism splits the mind in two, Barris, and makes reasonable the irrational.
Wow. Say that again.
Dualism splits the mind in two and makes reasonable the irrational.
Wow. Next one, blasphemy. This is the notion that some ideas are inviolable, off limits to criticism, satire, debate, or even question. Now, we look at what happened in France recently.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at what happened in, was it Denmark, a few years ago, where somebody made a cartoon about the Prophet Muhammad. People have been killed over it.
Avenging the Prophet, they said.
We should not think that they're the only ones who've ever done this. Roman Catholicism specialized in this.
Yes.
500 years ago. I was listening to a guy the other day who said, Islam is really just where Christianity was 500 years ago. And
exactly. There
was a lot to support that, really. Now, as we are talking right now today, there is a blogger by the name of Raif Badawi. He is waiting in Saudi Arabia in a jail. I think he's had his first bunch of lashes. He's been condemned to 1,000 lashes for blasphemy. But so is it they don't kill him because he hasn't warranted a death sentence. They're going to give him lashes in lots of 50. That's 20 different sets of lashes of 50. Probably put some salt water on his back and let his flesh recover and then take him out and do it again in 3 weeks' time.
Yep.
This is blasphemy. The next thing is glorified suffering. This is under the 10 worst things that religion has unleashed on the world. Glorified suffering. In the Middle Ages, when you couldn't even get an aspirin would have been a miracle, people had to live with pain. And sometimes it was raised to, and they were taught to lean into their pain because it had to come from God. We see this in pictures of monks flogging their own backs, the same as Luther did. What made Luther come to his senses was walking over glass, up on his knees over stairs. How many of us have seen all those crucifixes in Manila, in the Philippines, every darned Easter, people crucifying themselves, letting themselves be crucified, believing that this glorified suffering was a good thing?
Yeah, and even Catholicism in the just the daily life of a Catholic, a headache, a sickness, a disease is glorified suffering. That this is this suffering was put on you by God for a good reason.
Yeah, some people say that that God has permitted you to have this sickness to teach you something.
Right.
Well, why are you taking medication?
Oh, yeah, it's so, goodness gracious, it's irrational.
You don't want to work against God, do you?
Yeah, why are you running to the doctor if this is from God?
Yes, you want a complete work from the Lord, don't you, in you?
Yeah.
Primitive people have used genital mutilation, which is the next one, and other body modifications to define tribal membership for as long as history records. But genital mutilation allowed our ancestors several additional perks, if you want to call them that. Infant circumcision in Judaism serves as a sign of tribal membership, but circumcision also serves to test the commitment of adult converts. In one Bible story, a chieftain agrees to convert and submit his clan. This is one of the funniest stories in the Bible, in my estimation, and submit his clan to the procedure as a show of commitment to a peace treaty. While the men lie incapacitated, they're all killed by the Israelites. This is... I mean, what a way. I've often thought of that story and pictured myself trying to wield a sword and run and everything with a bandaged up torso. I think I'll just leave. Did you know in Islam today, mate, 2 million girls a year are subjected to female circumcision?
I know. It's just heartbreaking.
Hell is the next one. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, an afterlife filled with demons, monsters, and eternal torture... was the worst suffering the Iron Age minds could conceive and medieval minds could elaborate, and it's the ultimate in manipulation. It's the boogeyman under the bed.
Yeah.
It's whatever you want it to be, but it is. And Dante proved that. Dante wrote a play that proved it's anything you want it to be, because half of what Dante said, well, everything what Dante said in that play,
yep,
was made up.
Yep. And yet adopted into the thinking of most Christians.
Certainly it was taken holus bolus from Roman Catholicism and ported straight across to Protestantism. And that's the reason you need to say a special magic prayer, because you'll be saved from that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The next one is karma. Like hell, the concept of karma offers a selfish incentive for good behavior. It'll come back at you later. But it's got enormous costs. Chief among these is tremendous weight of cultural passivity in the face of harm and suffering. Secondarily, the idea of karma sanctifies the broad human practice of blaming the victim. If what goes around comes around, then the disabled child or cancer patient or untouchable poor or the hungry rabbit or mangy yep. dog must have done something in this life or a past one to bring this position on themselves.
Yep.
Us and them. I don't have the cancer, therefore I have been following the Lord, but he has.
Yeah.
I'm not poor. I'm not, fill in the blank, but he is mm-hmm. fill in the blank.
And why should I have compassion on him who brought this on himself?
Well, a beautiful example of this is in Calvinism, where, look, if those unwashed masses in Africa... don't hear the word of God, they're not the elect. It's obvious that they aren't the elect, and they don't deserve eternal life, because if God meant them to be elect, he would have given them the message before.
I think you call that circular thinking.
I do, and I have nothing but contempt for it. It's starting from your conclusion.
Exactly.
Eternal life is the next one. Now, by eternal life, I mean living with God forever in heaven, with or without 70 virgins. Walls encrusted with gems, streets of gold, fountain of youth. And I like what one person said. It doesn't take much analysis to realize how quickly eternal paradise would become hellish, an endless repetition of never-changing groundhog days, because how could they change if they were perfect? The next one is one that we raised last week, bibliolatry, or worshipping a book. I don't have to tell you, Mike, that there are people around here in the South who are King James only Christians.
Yep.
This is not just something which is real, but something which cannot be spoken about. And if you do speak about it, well, we will disengage from you because you're different from us.
Yep.
These are all examples of dualism. The website that published this, they didn't use the word dualism. It's, as I was reading it, I was saying, oh, my God.
Yeah.
This is just dualism. This is the worst ideas religion has unleashed on the world have all got to do about us and them, us and God.
Yeah.
You're different from me. I am better than you. I'm in, you're out.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway, it's fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel.
Interesting thing about all of these that you've read through here, Bears, they not any of them talk about dualism as the difference between God and man. They all talk about how the result of true dualism brings another form of dualism, which is the difference between man and man, between one group of right and one group of wrong. But true dualism is measuring a difference between God in heaven and man on earth. God is holy and man's a sinner. God is separate and man is in a desperate need to find some type of union with God somewhere along the way, even if it doesn't last all the time. He has to have at least moments where that he is in union with God to find sanity, to find peace, a direction. And the interesting thing is that all of these things are true in union with God, but dualism teaches you that this is something you must attain to. Let me be as direct about this as I can be. Only that I know of, only the Gospel Revolution and those affected by it teach, believe, understand, promote, and proclaim that God and man are one, that there is no dualism, that God chose to carry out his existence inside of man, not from some other distant place.
You don't mean one in purpose.
No, we are one.
So you're not saying one in our course of events, one in our journey.
No, we are one. It's not a one in anything, one with a purpose. We're not one in a trying to achieve something. We are one in something that has been done. We are one. If I were to say to the average Christian or religious person that God finds his highest expression through human beings, I would be laughed out of the building. It's still odd for us to think that God found his highest ability to be who he is in mankind.
So God evolved?
You could say that.
I just did.
I tell you what, the one thing that he did is he changed where he lived. And the scriptures teach, he described his home. It's very well described throughout the scriptures. We are told about heavenly grandeur. We are, oh my gosh, you read in the book of Genesis and you find God dwelling in this place where that he is flinging stars into the sky, where he is orchestrating the creation of all things. And even a celestial place that is so grand that even the angels want to achieve this higher place where God is. Oh my gosh, there is no person on this earth that has a concept of heaven that doesn't have the concept of this is God's home. This is where God lives. Heaven is, you know, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. I'm going to go there. So this is... This is so ingrained in us that when I think of God and holy and awesome and magnificent and all of the titles that are attributed to God by the scriptures, for me to try to think this transition through to where that God chose, not me, I would have never said, hey, you know, you remember the, what was the name of the show? The Jeffersons. You remember the show, The Jeffersons, moving on up. To the sky, to the deluxe apartment in the sky. Well, everybody knew that them moving from the slums to the deluxe apartment in the sky was an advancement. It's obvious. The purpose is to move to a better place. Now, God thought moving into man was a better place.
Only good men, right?
Every man. This is the mystery of this is so powerful, Barris. And it is the only thing, let me say again, it is the only understanding that destroys dualism. Nothing else is designed to destroy dualism. Paul got it. Paul got this revelation and said, therefore, now we know there is no such thing as male or female, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. We know that there's no such thing as one person being measured against the other. Paul said that the greatest foolishness that a man can experience on this side of the cross is one who measures himself against another man. Dualism. You cannot get through this story without seeing God, like the Jeffersons, moving to a place that he obviously thought was infinitely better than where he lived. I don't think there's any way in the world anybody could convince me that God's choice to move into man limited him. I think that God, as little as I understand it, saw that living inside of man would be the greatest way to bring full expression to himself that could be ever. And we are just now beginning to acknowledge God in man. And people are doing it around the world, even people that are not religious. We're beginning to see how expressive God is inside of people, in science, around the planet, and talents that we've never really seen before. And it's growing. And I believe this expression of God in man is growing. We are embracing that there is something about man now, his ability to dream something, is directly attached to his ability to do it. God and man are learning an expression that is so profound that we do not even consider miraculous what 50 years ago, if anybody would have experienced it, would have sworn that God himself had visited them. We live in the miraculous so much, Barris, we can't even see it anymore.
Well, let's think about that. Genesis 11 has the story of the Tower of Babel, another great example of man's inability to choose for himself, when just for you free willers out there. Don't mean to upset your afternoon, but if we have total free will, well, what the heck was the Tower of Babel all about?
Exactly.
God has a look at what's happening, the story goes, and he says, "Oh, crikey, Dick, nothing will be too difficult for them. They'll be able to do anything that they imagine."
Yep.
To quote verse 6, the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Now, what that tells me is that God was thoroughly convinced that there was nothing that was impossible for him. This is humanity, not the children of Israel, but it was just plain humanity. Now we go to Paul, and we listen to what Paul says, and he says, "Glory to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I wonder what changed between Babel, Tower of Babel, and what Paul was talking about.
Yep.
What power that works in us.
Yep. Mm. You know, Barris, we still have information in the book of Genesis that we can't see yet. Tremendous amounts of information that we just can't see it yet. Now, when you take God saying, man just partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now he will be just like us, knowing the difference between good and evil. Now, evidently, humans by themselves are incapable of dealing with the knowledge of good and evil.
That's a good point.
God could deal with the knowledge of good and evil and have no problem with it. So how part of this redemption process, what is it? Did he take the knowledge of good and evil away from us? Or did he just allow himself to become part of us so that we can deal with that knowledge?
I love it.
Yeah, it's just a different way of looking at it. It is simply a different way of allowing our minds to see the working out of this process. Because the tree of life was not taken away. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's no record is ever taken away. We say that we partake of the tree of life now. We were banned from the garden, and Jesus is the tree of life. So we still have the knowledge of good and evil. But here's the difference, Barris. Obviously, God could handle it. Now, guess what? We can handle it. We can handle the knowledge of good and evil. But what it does in handling the knowledge of good and evil is that it first eradicates dualism. When dualism is eradicated from man's way of thinking, and the only way to rectify this was to eliminate the ultimate dualism, and that's God and man in his image. So how did God eradicate that dualism that existed? God becomes one with man. We still have the knowledge of good and evil. The issue now is we have the power and the ability to deal with that knowledge in a productive way rather than a destructive way. There's something here. Let's think through this. Look at this through these eyes and see what we come up with. This issue that you brought up today, Barris, is so powerful. And we see the destructiveness of dualism. And now we're all the way back to the book of Genesis, trying to deal with this subject and hopefully maybe even see it in a whole different light.
I think I would like to read the Bible. May I do that?
Thou mayest.
And I'm going to read it through with as little comment as I can resist making. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm reading out of the Message. This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God himself, as I just wrote you briefly. As you read over what I've written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everybody across the board. This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. Came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am preaching and writing about things which are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out into the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through people like yourselves, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even amongst the angels. All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. Moving along to verse 18. In this way, you will be able to take in with all of those who are sanctified the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God.
Jeez.
God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or even ask for in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God amongst his people. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all the millennia.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes. I'm trying to keep quiet and I can't.
When Paul got carried away, man, he just went.
Oh.
Is that good or is that good, Michael?
Well, you know, it's one of those times when I say I could not have said it better myself. I tell you what, if we offer gifts the next time when we do pledge drive, we ought to write this out and put it on a parchment that can be framed and everybody can hang this on their wall.
I love it.
We need to be reminded of this. This is magnificent. Everything we just talked about, hello, Paul beat us to it, you know.
Yeah, he did.
He just beat us to it. He beat us to the punch. Folks, and that's what we've been trying to say all of these years. We're not telling you something new. We're telling you something as old as the ages and was kept secret by God. and was revealed to the entire human race 2,000 years ago, and religions of all kinds, including Christianity, has caused it to become obscured from our sight. And we have retained dualism as people who have a God who exists someplace on another planet, a heaven, a glorious place separate from us. And therefore, it divides our brain into and causes us to accept the absolutely ridiculous as normal. And I'm telling you, we can deal with the knowledge of good and evil only outside of dualism. I'm telling you, there's something so powerful in what we're trying to get to you this today that I can't even touch it myself. I can only quote Paul right now. It's so great and so magnificent that it's beyond what we're able to think or believe or perceive. It's still greater. I don't care how great we have told you that this gospel is in the gospel revolution. It's greater than that.
Could this be madness? What did you hear? What you heard might not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit Amazon Bookstore and order your copy of Michael's book 1, The Gospel According to Mike. For less than $4, you can buy it in a Kindle edition, which you can read on your phone, you can read it on your computer, anywhere you like. If you'd like to join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week, then call our office at area code 321-220-4373. And speak to Jeffrey. You want to leave a message for Mike? Perhaps a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Rose. Gee, I've got to call him back. He called us just at the beginning of the show. Thanks to Marcel Rose in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Springs, California. I'll be back in Houston next week and hopefully in time for spring. Thank you guys so much. This show for me was so fun. Let me apologize for the sound of my voice still, even though it is stronger. It's still just, it is difficult to listen to. I do realize that. Hopefully by this time next week that we'll be on the other side of this, and I will have gotten in to my doctor and started the process of dealing with allergies. Ugh, allergies. I hate them. So thank you so very much for listening and being a part of this. If you enjoyed it a fifth of what I did, you had a good time.
So I think I'll just leave it right there tonight. I'll catch you on the other side, friend.
Yes, sounds good. Love you.
Love you, Michael. Bye-bye.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.